almost think he saw my notes. Amen. I love how the Spirit of God pulls the whole service together. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read just two verses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The title of this sermon is Why Some Christians Are Mean. Why Some Christians Are Mean. Have you ever met a mean Christian? I won't point anybody out in this church, but we don't have anybody like that here. But I've met a few in my life. Pastor Art used to say, you know, we're called the sheep of God's pasture, and we're considered sheep according to the Word of God. Pastor Art used to say all the time, sheep bite. And I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a sheep, by somebody you go to church with, but I just got news for you. Stay in church long enough and you probably will get bit. And but there's forgiveness and there's grace even when there's grace when you get bit and there's grace when you bite. Maybe I ought to ask, have you ever been the biting sheep? Have you ever been the one that's biting people? And if you have, listen closely today. Amen. Chapter 12 is verse 1 and 2 is a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. I pray that not only that you read it with me and listen today what the Spirit of God is saying, but that you also would memorize this portion of Scripture. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and an acceptable and perfect will of God. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Spirit that we have enjoyed in this place. Life-liberating Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we continue, Lord, that you just open up our minds and just give us revelation from your Word today. I pray, Lord, the ultimate goal is that every one of us that would leave here today would be changed more into the glory of God than we've ever been. May we reflect Jesus in our speech and in our walk, Lord, in our jobs, in our marriage, in every part of our life. May we reflect the Son of God. Let that light be in our lives just like it is in His life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. My rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans has been an exciting book to preach. I have preached through many books of the Bible. I have never preached through a book of the Bible that I've enjoyed more than this book of Romans. But today we start a different division. You remember how I told you if you read chapter 9 by itself, you're going to get your theology will be a little skewed. You got to take like chapters 9, 10, and 11. You got to take them together, pull them together to see what the Spirit of God is saying, because He's written that as a section. It was one thought. You know, you realize, and I've said this many times, that when they went through and they put the chapters and verses in, that's not anointed. That was man doing their best to make this where it could be orderly to read. It's not wrong. It's just not anointed by the Holy Spirit necessarily. It's just man's best attempt to help us out. But sometimes what we do is our minds stop at the end of the chapter. We just like put the brakes on, shift back down to first and ready to take off again. And we're not supposed to. We're just supposed to keep it in high gear and let's keep flowing right along through it. And that's 9 through 11. That's the way that is. Chapter 12 starts a whole new thing. See, chapters 1 through chapter 11 have been very much theology. He's trying to teach us how to think. He's trying to tell us who we are and where we're going, what we're doing. Chapter 12 through the end of the book is all about how does this apply to me? It becomes very applicable. It's saying, here's what you need to do. You need to do these things. Now, I know about you, but I love the verses that are applicable. I think all the Word is applicable. Sometimes you got to work a little harder at it. But this is real applicable. In other words, it's something you can put on, right? It's something you can wear. It's something that you can walk in and do. So the very first thing he says, if you remember the old King James, he always started off with, therefore. Therefore, I beseech you, my brothers. My version is the New King James. It changes it a little bit, but you always, you know, we're so used to saying this here. When you see the word therefore, you got to stop yourself and say, what's that therefore? Therefore is the word that's like a funnel. You know what a funnel does? You know, it brings it all down to one point. So he's saying chapters 1 through 11, therefore, you get chapters 1 through 11. So I just wanted to sum up with just three or four things. In the first chapter, we learned this. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel is the righteousness of God. You want to be right with God? You better want to be right with God. Well, it's revealed in this word from faith to faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Number two, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. I'm glad that excites you. Maybe I did come to a Methodist church. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, maybe that doesn't really excite you because you didn't sink your teeth into it. But I'm telling you, the part that gets me, it's by grace alone. I didn't work for it. You didn't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. It's by faith. You had to reach out in faith and lay hold of the promises of God. But I'm going to tell you, there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation comes to all of us through Christ. We see God's faithfulness, God's commitment and encouragement to victory. Aren't you glad that God didn't call you to failure? He didn't call you to defeat. He called you to victory. Victory over the devil. But you know, more than victory over the devil, sometimes it's victory over me. My failing thoughts and my defeating thoughts. God wants to bring me out of that. Bring me into the victory. Number four, we see God's sovereignty in chapter 9, our responsibility in chapter 10, and then God's promise to Israel that when the fullness of the Gentiles come, they're coming back in. Amen. And that's a great promise. He goes on, he says, I beseech you. Now, most people would say, I beg you. We think beseech means beg, and it doesn't. You know, it's the word parakleto. You know who else uses that word? That's the Greek word, parakleto. You know what else uses that? The Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's the one called alongside. So he's saying, now, do you think that's sort of a funny term to use? I parakleto you. I come alongside of you. I want you to understand this. What I'm getting ready to tell you, I want to come along. You know who comes alongside of us in life? Have you ever heard of a life coach? Have you? Remember when your kids played ball and they had a coach? And a coach sometimes screams at you. And a coach most of the time encourages you. That's okay. You'll get them next time. You can do it. Now get up there to bat and swing for the fences, right? They're an encouragement. But sometimes they drive you, right? You're not giving your best. I don't know where your mind is, but it definitely is not in playing ball today. I want you to get out there and I want you to give me your best. That's the term he's using. Paul is saying, I want your best. I'm here as your coach. I beseech you, you better listen to me. I beseech you, I'm getting ready to lay down something that you're really going to need. You do understand that we're not supposed to have mean Christians? Right? Yo, yoo-hoo, ha-ha-ha, la-di-da-doo. Whew, okay, I know some of you are up to 2:30, but that's not the whole bunch of you. He says, I beseech you, my therefore, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Who are you? You're the church. So we can definitely apply this word. I beseech you now. Listen to me. I beseech you to present. You remember in English class that sometimes there's a subject that's not seen? And that subject, when you don't see the subject of the sentence, what's the subject of it? You. The subject is not necessarily seen in this sentence, but it could say this: you present. Do you know this word present is the same word that when Mary and Joseph took their baby Jesus to the synagogue, they presented him before the Lord? When we have a child dedication, you know what we're doing? We're presenting our baby to the Lord, and we're saying, we thank you for this gift that you've given us, but we understand he's really yours. And we just want to let you know that we're in this thing with you, Jesus. We want to serve you, and we want to raise this child up. I'm presenting my child to you. Today he's not talking about presenting your child. He's talking about presenting yourself. But he's saying, I want you to present yourself. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to lay yourself on the altar. You present yourself before the Lord. He goes on, he says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Excuse me, Paul? These Jews knew what sacrifices was. And sacrifices don't walk away from the altar. Right? Unless there's a miracle, unless something different happens. A sacrifice doesn't move after you slit that throat, drain that blood out of the body. But he says, I want you to be similar, but not exactly like that. I want you to present your bodies. Now, here's what I'm, one of my main thoughts right here. See, when Jesus saves us, he saves our spirit. Our spirit comes in line with God. He works spirit to spirit is what the scripture says. His spirit dealing with our spirit. You ever notice that when you get saved, your body doesn't change much? Your actions, even the words that come out of your mouth, you may begin to try to change them, but they don't change right away, do they? The actions that I know people that get saved that drink a beer every day of their life, and they continue to drink that beer every day of their life. Why? Their spirit got saved, but they got some knowledge. They need to learn some things. Those actions will fall off. That's why the church has got to be patient and allow the Holy Ghost to work. So verse 1 says, I want to deal with your body. Verse 2 says, I want to deal with your mind. You get it? You need to circle those two words in your Bible. Circle. Present your body. Second is your mind. Verse 2 is your mind. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with body and mind. That's why you can be a Christian and still have a lot of things wrong. So he says, this flesh was never intended to lead us. God placed a lot of desires in this flesh, but they were not supposed to lead me. Do you know God placed the sexual desire in every person? Do you know there's nothing wrong with that? You know, we live in such a perverted world that if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking the sex is wrong. That intimacy with your spouse is, that just can't be right. Why? Because it's perverted in the world. It was never meant to lead us. There are some people that are strictly led by that desire of their flesh. Others of us are led by other desires of our flesh. Shall we skip that? Right? How about your appetite? God placed appetite. You understand when you get sick, you lose your appetite, and that's not a good thing. If you continue in that, you're going to drop a lot of weight. That's a dangerous thing when you start losing a lot of weight. God gave you an appetite for a reason. Keep you healthy, keep you strong, keep you working. He never intended for that appetite to lead your life. What do we call that? We call that gluttony. Guess what? It's a sin. It's a sin we need to deal with. So he's saying, I want you to lay your body, this hunk of flesh, Paul calls it a tent. He says, I want you to lay this on the altar. Submit this thing. Now, guys, I don't care how long you've been saved. This is a good sermon. It's terrible when the preacher's got to tell you, this is a good sermon. Like telling your wife, I'm a good husband. You ain't convincing nobody. But I'm telling you, this is a very important sermon because we need to always keep our bodies on the altar of sacrifice. If not, you'll be led by this hunk of flesh. We're not supposed to be led by the hunk of flesh. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. So he says, I want you to lay your bodies on the sacrifice. What's that mean? It means I think more of you than I do me. I'm willing to sacrifice my time for you. It's called being a servant. I'm willing to serve you because ultimately I'm serving Him. Let me go a little deeper. You hurt my feelings. But because my body is on the altar of sacrifice, I'll walk in forgiveness towards you. Say, what's that mean? I'll never speak to you again, but you're forgiven. No, that's not what that means. It means I'm going to treat you just like you never did anything wrong. I'm going to forgive you. What, is that easy? Are you kidding me? I don't think there's anything easy about forgiveness. Because Satan keeps throwing it back up on you, right? You got to keep smashing that thing down. What are you doing every time you say, I will not walk in strife? Every time you say, I'm not going to fight with my spouse. I'm going to love her. I'm not fighting with her. What are you doing? You're sacrificing your body. You're saying there's something greater than just satisfying this flesh. It's satisfying and serving Him. So, yes, I'm going to put this body on the sacrifice. But I'm going to do it to the point where I'm going to live in it. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for obedience. So therefore, I come to him and he says, Eric, I want you to write a check for $1,000. My normal response is, get thee behind me, Satan. God says, this ain't Satan. Now write that check. Jesus. Is that you? What do? You walk in obedience. You do what he says. It may not please my flesh. What about when the Lord says, son, I want you to fast for 3 or 4 days. Do you mean like go without food? Doesn't please my flesh. But my flesh is supposed to be on the altar. Do you get this? Why? Because I want to hear Him. I want to listen to Him and I want to obey Him. Can I just say, at this point, most of the time when we talk about this, we think about what we cannot do. The church has taught for years and years and years, you want to be a sacrifice? You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you shouldn't do this and you got to comb your hair this way and you got to do this and you got to do it. It's just a bunch of rules, right? But can I point out, as a living sacrifice, there's more do's than there are don't. It's not about don't. It's about do. Do the will of the Father. Listen to me. Even when it's going to hurt your flesh, even when the flesh is not going to be pleased, even when someone calls you at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, I'm in the middle of a disaster, and you say, God bless you, call me in the morning. No, you don't. You say, I'll be over in just a few minutes. Your flesh is saying, I'm tired. I'm sleepy. You can do this in the morning. But the Spirit of God says, no, they need you right now. The timing of the Lord is perfect, right? It's the right. Go. Submit yourself. Put your flesh behind. Are you getting it? Yes. This is not the most important thing in our life, but if you're living like most people, it is. Most people saying, satisfy me. That's why we have porn problems. That's why we have people jumping from bed to bed. You honestly think they love that person? No. They're satisfying their flesh. That old carnal desire, they're trying to satisfy that. Christians, I'm telling you, this sermon's not preached very much in the church. You present yourself. See, there's some people that believe it's all an act of grace. It's all about what God's going to do in my life. No, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not right. By grace are you saved through faith in Christ, right? We understand that's where salvation... You did not work for your salvation. But after your salvation, you start a spiritual journey. And in that spiritual journey, there are things that God does for you, and there are things that you have to take control of. And this is one of those things. Son, you've got to put your body on the altar of sacrifice so I can move. It's not pleasant. I don't think there's a steer alive that says, my number's up. I'm going to be the next sacrifice, praise God. If they knew what was coming. Remember Isaiah 53, he says that we're led like dumb sheep for the slaughter. He goes on, he says, it's a living sacrifice. It's a deliberate, ongoing sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. In other words, it's separated for a special work. It's acceptable. When you don't realize this, but when you lay your body down for something that God is calling you to do, God takes notice. And he says, that's a good, that's great. And he says, it's reasonable. I don't think most of us know what that means. Sometimes I really believe that America has lost this word out of vocabulary, what is reasonable. It's like we don't understand that. In other words, reasonable says it makes sense. This makes sense when you think about it from God's perspective. See, God did not pull you out of the pit of sin and save your soul so you can go back to the pit. God saved you out of a pit so he could give you a good life. Something that's going to bless you and bless others. So it's reasonable then for you to sacrifice this body because that's the plan that God had for you. And my brother, you got a great testimony. Amen. Got saved out of alcoholism. But God didn't save him out of this life to say, just go back now, you're saved, you're covered. Amen. That life was killing you. Amen. It was destroying everything good about you, right? Every relationship, it was destroying it. God says, guess what? I've got a new way for you, a new plan, something that's going to bless your life. Amen. But you're going to have to take control of part of this. You're going to have to lay it on the altar. And every one of us have some area of our life. It may not be alcoholism, but there's an area in your life, I'll guarantee you, that you struggle with over and over and over. And God says, lay it on the altar. It's your reasonable service. He goes on, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. What in the world does that mean? You know what the word conform means? I'm skipping stuff. Schizomazo. Something like that. It's where we get the word schematics. You probably have a lot of schematic drawings at your work. It shows the order of things, how things are going. You can go back to your schematics and you can see, oh, this connects here. That's where we get this word. Don't be conformed. Conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into their mold. Do you understand? How many people are keeping up with the politics? Do you realize that you're being conditioned? I watch it a lot. I watch it a whole lot. But I recognize that every channel is trying to condition you to vote in a certain way. Now, they're newscasters. They're supposed to put the information out and let you decide, but that ain't what they do. They're trying to change you. They're trying to take you in a funnel and bring you out to a certain place. You watch Fox and they'll take you to this one. You watch another channel, they'll take you to this candidate. Can we just pray and get the mind of the Lord, please? Don't be conformed. You know, school does this. When you go to kindergarten, you go to first and second grade, what are they doing? They're conforming you. You go into the military, what do? They conform you. They will tell you right off, we're going to make you nothing. And then we're going to build you back into what we want you to be. They're conforming you. But I just want you to get this. Hollywood is doing the same thing. Every time you turn on that stinking TV, they're conforming you into an image. In other words, they're dealing with your head, guys. They're saying, hey, think this way. Think that way. You know one of the messages that are coming out right now? Christians are wrong. The method and the message of God is wrong. It's old-fashioned. We can't think that. We got to be open-minded. I'll be open-minded. I'll open the book and get my mind. Right? You better be getting your mind through the book. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let people tell you what to think. You let the Holy Ghost tell you what to think. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know what that word is? Metamorphosis. It's the cocoon to butterfly. That's what Jesus wants to do in every one of our lives. He wants to take the pattern of thinking that we come out of this world, and he wants to say, I want to change this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, is what Proverbs said. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think you're a failure, you'll be a failure. You think you're the best looking thing that ever hit the streets of Paris? And you're just fooling yourself, is all I can tell you. Isaiah 55:7-9. He said, let the wicked forsake his thoughts. You know what the word wicked means? Twisted. It's where we get the word wicked, wicker furniture. You know how they take those little bamboo or the little shoots of, and they make it into furniture? They're twisting that wood to make it into something pretty. Let the wicked, let the twisted, that's you and I. You may not be as twisted as you used to be, but there's probably still some things that are twisted in your mind. So he says, let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Romans 8:7-9, he says, because the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You get this? He's talking to us. You're not in the flesh. I've not called you to walk in the flesh. But you're supposed to be in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, guess what? If you're a son of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, the Spirit of God is inside of you. So he's saying, if you're that way, if you're in the Spirit of God dwells in you, you need to let him lead you. How do I let him lead me? I've got to change my thoughts. I could just get... So many people are worried about Satan coming into the church. I'm telling you, Satan's already here. He didn't come in like a bulldozer. He came in very meek and mild. And he just began to tell people, you're all right. I'm okay, you're okay. Oh, there's lots of ways to heaven. Do you understand how many lies there are out there? And if we're not careful, if we're not in the Word of God, you're going to be buying those lies. Don't be conformed to this world. Challenge yourself. Today we had a topic come up in Sunday school. And we started talking about that Sunday school. And I was a little disappointed the way the conversation went. You know why? Because we talked about our experience and we didn't talk about the Word. We said, well, my experience was this way. It was good. I don't care. If your experience had been bad, would we be on the other side of the coin? get your theology from the Word of God. Hollywood's got a plan for your life. I promise you, they've got a way for you thinking. You better get in that Word. What do you think about marriage? Talked about submission. Well, you can't even hardly mention submission. Wives submit themselves to their husband. You can't even talk about that in church without making half the congregation mad. What's wrong with us? We're not godly. We're worldly in our thoughts. Why is it that when we say, wives, submit to your husband, all of a sudden all this evil, all this bad stuff comes up? You know why? We've been conditioned. Go back to the Word. What does the Word say? The Word says, wives, submit. It doesn't have to make sense to you. And maybe your experience has been bad. I'm telling you, I don't care about your experience. The Word is right. The Word is true. Do the Word. Amen. How do you raise your kids? Well, I don't believe in spanking. Why? Why do you not believe in spanking a child? Because you've been conditioned by this world. What's the Word say? The Word says, spare the rod, spoil the child. With the rod of correction, you drive the foolishness out of the child. Now, that does not mean we beat our kids. But it means we use that rod of discipline in a loving act, not out of anger. But we do what the Word says. Word talks about tithing. I knew you'd get on this. Why do we have a problem with tithing? Because we don't trust God. We trust that I can do it myself. I'm telling you guys, every issue of life, you can take what you think, but you better submit it to what He thinks and what He says. If you see a difference in the Word of God, don't try to change the Word. Change you. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. What? By the renewing of your minds with the Word of God. If you read your Bible once a month, whether you need to or not, you're not transformed too much. You got to get in the book. You got to lay it down. You got to say, God, challenge me with this Word. I've been raised to think this. Is this right? Is this right, Lord? Do you think it's all right to ask the Lord if this is right? Is this right, Lord? Let everything be established out of two or three witnesses. If you find a verse and you make a doctrine up out of that verse, you're in dangerous ground. Find a couple of two or three verses. Women, be silent in the church. It's the Word of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, well, there's other words. It says God pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So where's the truth? Find it. Dig in there. Find it. Don't assume and don't let the world tell you what it is. Don't even let religion tell you what it is. Find out what the Word... You getting it? You got to lay that mind on the altar of the sacrifice and say, God, I want you to renew it. Maybe you've been saved 2 months. Maybe you've been saved 20 years. I'm telling you, there's still renewing that needs to be done. There's still transformation. When you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you think? If you have one defeating thought, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you think one defeating thought, you need to transform your thoughts. Because God does not look at you and say, oh, yuck. What was I doing? What was I thinking when I created this one? That's not God's thoughts. You understand me? God thinks you're wonderful. He says, you're the apple of His eye. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you ought to say, oh. No. You ought to just think, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a son of God. That's pretty special. I'm somebody. Somebody special. I'm a big deal. We're getting well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 says, "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Do you understand that a lot of us have a lot of futility in our minds? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Is it all right to say there's some ignorance in you? Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant means you're void of understanding. You just hadn't been enlightened yet. So it's all right. He's not being insulting. He said, because of the blindness of their heart. Remember we talked last week about the blindness of their heart? Who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all this uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to their deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You want to really know how you feel and think? How do you feel about money? What's your thoughts about money? Do you know that money offers the same things that God does? Money offers you peace. Money offers you security. So if you're not careful, you can trust in money and not even realize it. You think that's what God wants? No. Money's a tool. It's all in the world it is. It's a tool. Use it for the glory of God. Submit your money. Ushers, if you... No. Honestly, submit your money. Submit your house. Submit your children. Commit your wife. I mean, submit your wife. Everything. Everything gets submitted to the Lord. But the big one is me. My flesh. My mind. That I may prove. What's that mean? That I may prove means to put to the test by practice. What is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God? Back in the 80s, we taught there was three wills of God. There's a good will of God. There's an acceptable will of God. And there's a perfect will of God. How foolish. There's one will of God. God has a plan for your life. Did you notice in Jeremiah, it doesn't say God has a plans for your life? God has a plan. God has a plan. Not A, B, and C. God has a plan. And that plan for your life, it's good. God wants to do good in you. It's acceptable. It's an acceptable sacrifice that comes before the Lord. And it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The ways of God are perfect. The will of God for your life is perfect. Here's where we get confused, because we try to figure it out. We say, I blew it. I messed up. Yeah, well, take a number, baby, because everybody in here blew it. You know who deals with this more than anybody? Divorced people. You don't understand, Eric. I was in the will of God and I got divorced. You think God doesn't know about that? You think you worried God that he was up in heaven saying, "Oh, dear God. Oh, I am God. Oh, dear." No, I'm sorry. We all mess up. We've all messed up. You can still be on the perfect will of God. I don't understand it. I just know it's right. I know when you submit yourself to God, even after the mess up, you submit yourself to God. You place yourself back on that altar and say, God, I don't know how you're going to get me back on that perfect, acceptable, right will of God. But somehow I know you're going to do it. Yes. Now, instead of divorce, we could have said abortion. We could have said infidelity. We could have said, you know, I used to be a drug addict. Slip any word you want to in there that describes what you've done and how you've done it. It's all the same. We've all messed up. We call it grace. I'm so sad that we've preached heaven like we've got to be perfect. Because we're not perfect, guys. But that's no excuse to violate this message. The message is, God has saved you. Now let's go on. Let's go on to presenting ourselves before the Lord. Let's lay this body down. Let's begin to change the way we thought. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, he was not saved. And so when I grew up, by the time I was 19 or 20, I'd owned 21 cars in my life. I could sell a car, buddy. I could sell a car. Because my daddy taught me how to sell a car. He said, if they don't ask, you don't tell. Oh, that's a fine looking car, isn't it? Yeah, I just had it towed in. No. If they don't ask, you don't tell. So I sold a lot of cars until the Holy Ghost convicted me. And he said, son, I don't care if they ask or not. You be truthful in your sales. You know what I said? Lord, I can't sell a car like that. If you want me to be truthful, I can't sell cars. So I quit selling cars. Because I'm so... I just got to tell everybody anything's ever happened. I actually keep a book of what I've done to the car. Here's the service records. Here's everything I've done. You know why? Because I don't ever... It's not worth it. You see what I'm saying? It's not worth my integrity. I want them to know, you might be buying a lemon, but I'm telling you it's a lemon. You know? Here's the records. Here's what's all about that car. God's way. Not the way you were raised. Not the way you were raised. And not the way the Hollywood is trying to raise you. Let's keep our minds in subjection so that we can do great things for God. Because He can do, He can use you. He can use a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. Philippians 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? Think like Jesus. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is saying? Think like Jesus. Don't let the world tell you how to think. Let the Word tell you how to think. Amen. Thy Word is truth. Stand with me. I would ask you to memorize those two verses. Every one of you. Just try to memorize those verses. You can do it in just no time at all. It needs to get in your heart. It needs to get in your spirit. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lay your bodies down. Body. And you know another word for mind? Soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotion. So here's what's happening. Jesus deals with a spirit to spirit. He came in and He saved you. He dealt with your spirit. Now He's asking you to lay your body on the altar. And now He's saying, I want to change your mind. We're made in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're triune beings. And I want you to hear this. God wants you all. He wants the whole thing. He don't just want your spirit. He wants your body and your mind. Why? For your benefit. He wants to bless you. He wants to show you goodness. He wants to show you what life really is all about. And if He's going to bless you, you've got to quit thinking the way you used to be thinking. You got to be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a son or a daughter of God. I'm growing up just to be like my brother, Jesus. I'm not there, but I know You're working in me. With your head bowed, I'm not going to ask for raised hands because I think in truth every one of us should raise our hand today. I'm just going to ask that the Spirit of God take these words and make it life to you. I pray, Father, Lord, that You would challenge each and every person here today through the application of this word. May the Spirit of God all this next week bring this word back into them. As they go along their way, I pray, Lord, they would be challenged with this word to sacrifice their body and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, that we may prove what You want to do in our life, the abundant life, the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. Father, I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here that says, man, I would love to have the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God in my life, but I've really messed up. I'm asking You, Lord, to give them grace. I know that that's Your will. But Father, I just pray, Lord, in their minds that they would receive grace today for their failures, for their mess ups, and to give them the strength to go on. Father, in many ways, we're really messed up people. We just need Your help. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Help us to see ourselves in the image of Christ. Help us to have a relationship with You that's very real and true. Spirit of God, we lay ourselves on the altar today. We're asking for a surgical procedure. Cut away the things that You don't want. Cut away the things that are draining us of life. Cut away those things that are killing us. Lord, it's very possible that somebody here has a pretty good amount of unforgiveness in their life. And they're walking in that unforgiveness. And I ask You, Holy Ghost, to show them and begin to cut away that unforgiveness in their life. It's a cancer in their life and they don't realize it. Show Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Reveal that to them so that they can submit it to You and You can cut it out. Father, You're so wonderful. You're so good. And Your word is truth. Your word is life. It is our bread. It sustains us. Jesus, go with us. Be with us. Make something great of us. In Jesus' name I pray.